Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
Dr. Lewis Thomas was an American physician, poet, entomologist, author, political advisor, maybe let's just call him a polymath. He wrote in a Harvard magazine in 1980, he wrote this, "You can walk on the moon if you like, but there's nothing to do there except look at the Earth. And when you've seen one Earth," well, he thought it was rather a meaningless exercise, really, flying to the moon. Maybe the day he wrote that, he was reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Christian apologist and philosopher Francis Schaeffer once wrote, "All men have a deep longing for significance, a longing for meaning. No man, regardless of his theoretical system, is content to look at himself as a finally meaningless machine which can and will be discarded totally and forever. Even people who deny God's existence search for the meaning of their own existence." Maybe the day he wrote that, he was reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Well, we've been driving down the Wisdom Highway for Meals for Maturity, and we've reached the weird, wacky, and wonderful book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. If you've never read this book, find an hour or so to sit down and take it all in. But please don't stop halfway, because you'll find yourself looking for the nearest bridge to throw yourself off. Well, from chapter 1, verse 12, to chapter 2, verse 26, the teacher invites us to come with him on a series of life experiments, all really to find out if his opening line is true or not. Is life all vanity, fleeting, a breath of vapor on a winter's morning? Is life really meaningless? Or should we just fly to the moon and look at the Earth and then turn around and come home again, hopefully with enough rocket fuel? Do we just exist for a brief moment in time and space, not even a speck really on history's timeline, and then we are no more? Where in this world, with this life that we've been given, do we find any meaning, purpose, joy, satisfaction? Well, over the past couple of Bible talks, we've heard the author, the teacher, tell us all this. He says, "I was king over Israel, and I ventured to fill my mind with great learning, to expand my intellect like no other. Surely then I would find satisfaction, meaning, purpose in life. But in the end, it all proved meaningless. I was king over Israel. I could have every pleasure under the sun. Surely then I would find satisfaction, meaning, purpose in life. But in the end, vanity of vanities." Well, you've got to give it to the guy, because he doesn't stop there in his seek and search mission to find answers. Next stop on his journey, driving down the Wisdom Highway east of Eden, so into a world stained and marred by sin, he now goes down the road of seeking after possessions. He wants to be a material man living in a material world, maybe even inviting Madonna to sing and dance for him. Well, let's hear Sarah read for us.
Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, but behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun.
Well, across these verses, the teacher discovers that even if he could possess everything this world has to offer, he would still be found running around striving after the wind, and it would all be meaningless. All would be in vain, or havel, the word he uses 38 times across the book. Let's look in a little bit more detail about what he writes, or more importantly, what he possesses. This preacher man is rich enough to get hold of anything his eyes desired. Remember, he was the king. He could star on the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Verse 4, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 to 12, we're reminded that King Solomon spends more than a decade building his royal palace at great expense. Now, the great works mentioned here in Ecclesiastes are not public works for his population, his citizens, to enjoy and to appreciate. They're not like the great art sculptures we get here on our public roads in Canberra. You know, discarded metal frames, rainbow roundabouts, giant orange bogon moths, a giant jet spray of water that blows mostly across your car as you drive over Commonwealth Bridge. Now, these great works in Ecclesiastes are actually just part of his private works, part of his own backyard for his eyes to delight in. And in his backyard, which you can't see where the fence line ends, he's got acres and acres of grapes growing. I imagine his wine label is called Vanity Vino. And did you hear the end of verse 4? All these possessions are for myself. And then verse 5 and 6, I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. He is a great botanist, a landscape designer, an architect. He's also ready to be filmed for grand designs and probably the antique roadshow as well. And across verses 4 to 6, notice everything occurs in the plural. Houses and vineyards, gardens, parks, trees and pools. Many Bible commentators point out here, it sounds like a second Garden of Eden going on. Like he's trying to reverse paradise lost to paradise found again. It's the verbs of Genesis chapter 2 here. To plant, to water, to make. Even the nouns. The garden, all kinds of fruit trees. It echoes Adam and Eve in the garden. One writer says, he creates a little world within a world, multiform, harmonious, exquisite, a secular Garden of Eden, full of civilized and agreeably uncivilized delights with no forbidden fruits. Remember what he's trying to do. The teacher wants to find meaning, answers, a purpose for his life, satisfaction, under the sun. And is it to be found in possessing all these delights? Of course, it's a theme of many movies that come and go, isn't it? By the way, some of the movies I might illustrate from time to time, I don't always recommend, and most of the time I've never seen them. I've just read about them, like these ones, The Wolf of Wall Street, and Wall Street Without the Wolf, apparently, and Limitless, and Casino, and The Great Gatsby, which I did try to watch at one stage, but got bored after 20 minutes. Well, the teacher here in Ecclesiastes could star in his own movie. Let's call it Crazy Rich Middle Easterns. Donald Trump, years ago, was asked, before he was president, he was asked what motivates him in business. Do you know what he replied? For me, he says, the most important thing is the getting, not the having. And Donald Trump's really echoing the teacher at this point, seeking satisfaction from playing the game of possessing anything he sees and wants. The teacher goes even further with his wealth, and he splashes out more cash verses 7 and 8. I bought male and female slaves, had slaves who were born in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. Now we know from 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 4 to 8, that King Solomon has countless servants waiting on him, hand and foot and mouth. He's got so many animals that 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 23, talks about every day the chefs in his royal kitchen would prepare 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, plus also deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. That is one great buffet to walk into. Let's hope his gym equipment is close by, or at least he might go for a jog with the gazelles at the end of his dinner day. And then in verse 7, he even possesses people. He says, I've got it made now, I've got maids. I've got people slaving for me in my garden, in the kitchen, cleaning, looking after the kids. They're called grandparents, aren't they? Free childcare. Not surprisingly, verse 10, he talks about all the silver and gold he possesses. 1 Kings 9 and 10 details that for us as well. Some of his treasure, some of his great wealth, of course, comes from taxing his own people and some from the tribute of foreign powers. Maybe King Solomon could even write some money poetry at this point. There are some things that money can't buy. For everything else, there's MasterCard. Well, centuries later, another wise man comes along. He goes by the name of Homer Simpson. And Homer says to his boss, Mr. Burns, "You're the richest man I know." To which Mr. Burns replies, "Yes, I know, but I'd trade it all for more." Well, here's a man in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 with godlike creativity, godlike control, godlike cash for anything he could possibly desire. This man can possess anything with all the riches in the world, like a King Solomon. Verse 10, anything his eyes desired. But still, at the end of the day, the teacher comes home, finds his favourite Rolling Stones album, and he's got it on tape, CD, vinyl, and digital. And he sings along with Mick Jagger, "I can't get no satisfaction." Well, this teacher in Ecclesiastes has gone three rounds in the ring of life. He's seeking and searching after meaning and purpose and satisfaction from three areas of life. He studies human wisdom, but it doesn't satisfy or give him the answers. He pursues pleasure, but it doesn't satisfy or give him the answers. And now he's grasping at possessions, but he still hasn't found what he's looking for. Let the hearer understand, all the good music comes from the 80s. Listen to this sad, tragic, depressing conclusion in verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I was king over Israel. I could have every possession under the sun. Surely then I would find satisfaction, meaning, purpose, joy in this life. But in the end, it all proved meaningless. Well, perhaps part of the problem the teacher faces in this chapter and at the end of chapter 1 is that tiny little letter that keeps popping up. Across chapter 2, we keep reading and hearing, I. There's so much me, myself, and I in these verses. The I's 18 times, the my's 13 times, the me's and myself 8 times. Meanwhile, Britney Spears is singing away in the background. Oh, it's just me, myself, and I. Solo ride until I die, 'cause I got me for life. Oh, I don't need a hand to hold, even when the night is cold. See, I told you the music was much better in the 80s. Pity Britney was only born in 1981. Well, the teacher here seeks to enjoy himself at all costs. He seeks pleasure for number one. He seeks possessions for himself. He's self-centered, self-focused, self-indulgent at all costs. And the I is never, ever satisfied. Remember the journey, the life experiment he's been taking us on? He says, let's try human wisdom. Let's try every pleasure. Let's try every possession. But like we've heard it all before, the teacher needs another teacher to help him out and bring him real answers. He needs one greater than Solomon to give him a better answer, a better solution, a better pathway than what we find in Ecclesiastes. We need another teacher. He needs another teacher. The Lord Jesus, who tells us, if you want to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in life, then put me at the center. Not human wisdom, not pleasures, not possessions, but seek first the things of Jesus, the Son. And then life will begin to make sense and you'll find ultimate satisfaction. And putting on our Jesus glasses, putting on our gospel glasses, we see this. Not earthly treasures, but God's treasures are needed. Seeking first his treasures. A different kind of treasure is needed to outlast this life under the sun. Remember Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Or remember Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what will it profit a man, a person, if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You see, it takes eyes of faith in the gospel to see that in Jesus and in him alone, true satisfaction is to be found under the Son of God. Last century, I worked as a tax accountant for a few years in Sydney. Actually, tax avoidance accountant would have been a better job description, I think. These were the days when Amazon was a jungle, when gay time was an ice cream and the net was to score goals in. Anyway, back then and still now, there's a couple of simple rules you need to know as a tax accountant. Rule number one, find as many tax deductions as you possibly can. Even create some if you need to, according to my boss. And then rule number two, a profit is always better than a loss, unless you're a company going into liquidation and wanting to avoid payouts. But here Jesus, the better teacher, turns these two accounting rules on their heads, as he tends to do with much worldly thinking. And his rules become rule number one, want to find life, then lose it. And rule number two, profit in this life means loss in the next. Want to find life, he says? Want to live it to the full with joy, abundance, purpose, meaning, satisfaction? Then lose your life in Jesus. Surrender your life to him and to his lordship. Think that gaining the things of this world with all its toys and titles and tax deductions and pleasures and riches and experience, think all these things will bring you a profit in life? Well, in the end, Jesus is saying your life balance sheet might show lots of staff. It might show a healthy super balance. It might show a nice retirement package, many assets. It might even show you the world is your oyster, or you can even own the world and eat all the oysters. But then turn the page and you'll see that without Jesus at the center of your life, there's a red entry at the bottom of your life balance sheet that says loss of your own soul. For what will it profit a person if they gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Now, if we're all honest, we know this great truth in theory from Jesus, but so often we struggle to put it into practice, don't we? And left with a choice, I think most of us would say, well, can I please be like King Solomon for just one day, or maybe one year? Can I please, dear God, just have a little more human knowledge, a little more pleasure, and perhaps a lot more money? Can I please just possess a few more possessions? But friends, this is where we really need to keep tuning and retuning our hearts and minds back to what God's saying, back to what is really reality, what is truly true. Because our sinful hearts are so easily deceived time and time again. Our eyes and our ears and our credit cards are so easily tricked by the marketing department and the advertising industry that bombards every device you hold in your hand and every screen that screams at you and me, you need this. because our sinful hearts are so easily deceived and we quickly revert to this escapism that leaves God completely out of the picture and says that if only I could have more stuff, more possessions like this guy in Ecclesiastes, then I would be more satisfied, more content, fulfilled, joyful. Friends, our hearts are so easily deceived. On the 28th of January in the year 1814, the great Roman Emperor Charlemagne, also known as Charles the Great, before King Charles comes along, the great Emperor Charlemagne died in his sleep. According to legend, he was asked to be buried, sitting on his throne, a royal crown on his head, a royal scepter in his hand, a royal cape over his shoulders, with an open book on his lap. Well, about 200 years later, after his death, archaeologists discovered his tomb and they dug him up and they found him sitting there. He was a little bit stiff, of course. His crown was tilted and crumbling. His scepter was stained with dirt and his royal attire was moth-eaten and his body, of course, disfigured and skeletal. And on his lap lay an open book beginning to disintegrate. The book was the Bible. And his bony finger was pointing to one verse. It was a verse in Latin. What profit is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Now, I'm not sure if it's a true story. It's hard to verify, of course, but it's a fantastic story and it's a fantastic reality. Even if you have nothing that is royal in your keeping, will you listen and learn from two teachers? Firstly, the solemn cry of Solomon the teacher from 3,000 years ago. Meaningless, meaningless. Possessions will not deliver you peace, satisfaction, answers, or joy. And then secondly, listen to the lasting cry of the Lord Jesus, the teacher from 2,000 years ago. If you want to find meaning, purpose, satisfaction in life, then put me at the center. Well, friends, how will you do that this week? Can you encourage someone else to seek the right eternal treasure instead of the fleeting possessions that never truly satisfy? As I close, reflect on this brilliant, famous quote from C.S. Lewis. He writes, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." My brothers and sisters, seek first the kingdom of God and Jesus's righteousness.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.